If you'd like to join along, I'm reading from Genesis 46, 28 through 47, verse 12. Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan, and they are now here in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of the Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these ancient words. They are your words. They are a source of comfort. They help us cope. They help us to see who Jesus is. And this is our prayer, that this morning, by the light of your Holy Spirit, we would see Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. While surfing the interwebs, you initially plan to spend only a few moments browsing. But there is a gravitational pull that keeps you there. Every click on every link prompts more clicks on several even more fascinating links. And before you know it, you've gone down the rabbit hole. You've done this. And this happened to me this week while watching the reality TV show Hello, Goodbye. The show involves a presenter roaming around either Schiphol or Heathrow or Toronto Airport with a camera crew, talking to random people in the departures hall or in the arrivals hall. And they walk up to someone and ask, "Who are you waiting for today?" And then they just let them talk. Or they will go to departures and watch how people are waving, tearfully craning their neck to see their loved one leaving right around the corner of the security booth. And then the reporter will ask them, "Do you mind if I ask who that was? Who did you just say goodbye to?" Watching this show, and I can neither confirm or deny that it was several hours, but I watched the episode of two elderly ladies, childhood friends who had not seen each other in 70 years, and one of them had crossed the Atlantic to spend 10 days together. And one of the friends said, in answer to the presenter, "We both know that this will be the last time we see each other. This trip will never happen again." A Dutch mother was waiting for her son. He was traveling from Aruba, where he lived. And while in Aruba, another son, the arriving boy's brother, had died in a moped accident a year earlier. And for this boy, the remaining boy, the grief over the last year had been deeper and more difficult than anticipated. And he needed to come home now and heal. I also watched an episode of an elderly couple waiting for their daughter to come home. And the husband has Alzheimer's, and both wife and arriving daughter wondered, will he recognize her? And he didn't. And there was also a young man with a very young girl with a bright colored marriage proposal poster. And he told the reporter that his wife had died after a very brief battle with cancer, leaving him and the toddler behind. And now father and daughter were waiting together to make a marriage proposal at the airport. They caught it on camera. And she said, "Yes." I can't stop watching. If someone asked Jacob at the Beersheba airport, "Who are you traveling to see?" Or if we were to catch up with Joseph and his entourage at the Luxor airport and asked, "Who are you waiting for?" Genesis 46 and Genesis 47 would be their answer. If you have your Bible open, like in the show, we first want to let Jacob tell his story. We will look at the reunion between Joseph and Jacob in a minute, and then we will also look at their settlement in Goshen, and we will cover Jacob's blessing of Pharaoh. But I first want to show you something about Joseph's hello and goodbye. Skip ahead, if you would, to chapter 47, verse 8. And this is when Pharaoh meets Jacob. Verse 8, I read, "And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.'" So Pharaoh asked Jacob, how old are you? How many are the days of your life?" And Jacob says, "Well, I'm 130 years old, and I have not lived as long as I had hoped. I'm not even as old as Abraham and Isaac. The days of my life have been 130 years, and they have been," he says, "few and evil, few and unpleasant." Life has been hard for Jacob. He says to Pharaoh, "I am a pilgrim. I am a sojourner. I have made 130 arduous revolutions around the sun." Now, after reading a bit about Jacob's life, we know just a small part of what he's been through. I mean, from before his life, everything has been a struggle. He had a struggle with his brother. He had a struggle with the death of his wife. He had a struggle literally with God. He had a struggle with his sons. And now let's be fair. This trip is a struggle. The trip to Goshen is Jacob's life in a nutshell. An unpleasant trip he doesn't even want to go on. That's his life. A few years and not very pleasant. "That's how old I am," says Jacob. Now you could say to Jacob, "Come on, Jacob, look on the bright side. You have sons and you have daughters, you have children and you have grandchildren, and Goshen's not so bad, and you survived the famine. And aren't you excited to see Joseph? I mean, he was dead and now he's alive. Look on the bright side." A theologian, Scott Hahn, once said, "At the root of all misery is unfulfilled desire." This is what we see in Jacob. At the root of all misery is unfulfilled desire. Jacob's life is haunted, tormented by unfulfilled desire. He now lives here in Egypt, but he's not from here. He is in exile. He has a place to stay, but he is not home. He has food to eat, but the food doesn't come from his own kitchen. He is a sojourner, and he sounds miserable. Now Jacob doesn't know this, but his traveling days aren't done yet. See, Joseph lived under Jacob's roof for the first 17 years of his life. And the last 17 years of Jacob's life, he will live under Joseph's roof. His earthly pilgrimage has a bit longer to go. He is a pilgrim going through a strange land, and to him right now, it is short and difficult and unpleasant. And as far as we can tell from this text, it doesn't seem like Jacob can see what we see, because we, in this text, see signs. We see signposts. I call them signposts in a strange land. I noticed at least three of them this morning, and I want to show them to you. And these three signposts in a strange land, they all point to something. They point to something beyond. I'm going to show you the first signpost in a minute, but look with me first at this scene in chapter 46, verse 28. Now remember this first phrase for the very end. He had sent Judah ahead. Remember that. He had sent Judah ahead of him, that Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, to go prepare a place for him. And they came into the land of Goshen. And then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." After all Jacob's sleepless nights, after Joseph's heart-wrenching tears, after all that's happened, they are finally together, and he falls on his neck. He is crying. He is weeping. The text says he wept on his neck a good while. They just stood there holding each other, crying, weeping. Well, as they say, you should always follow the tears. If you want to know what something, what really matters to someone, what someone really cares about, you have to follow the tears. Follow the tears. If you look at the text again, the language here is interesting. The text says that Joseph presented himself to Jacob. Now, this is language that's usually used when there is a revelation, an appearing of an angel, or an epiphany of a messenger of God. And then look at some other interesting language in verse 30. He says, Now let me die, for I have seen your face. And see this language reminds us of when Jacob met God face to face at Peniel in chapter 32. There he said, after he had seen the epiphany, the revelation, the appearing of God himself, he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." So first, let's get this right. First he says, "I have seen God face to face. Now my life can be delivered." And now he says, "I have seen Joseph face to face, and now I'm ready to die." And see, as far as Jacob is concerned, this embrace with Joseph, being face to face with his living son, feels like he is being embraced by the living God himself. Hugs can sometimes feel like that. But so there's one thing that puzzles me about this story. It has to do with the timing. It feels a bit off, anti climactic. Maybe you'll agree. Look at what happens. Look at the sequence. They see each other, they hug, they cry, they fall on the neck. So far, so good. And then Joseph says, okay, hey, I got to go. I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell him to prepare a place for you in Goshen. And then he leaves. He actually leaves. And I'm wondering, is this all? Where is the party? Where are the balloons and the streamers? Where are the smoked meats and the leeks and the garlics that Egypt is so famous for? Where are the celebrations with the libations into the wee hours of the night? They have been aching for this moment, and now it evaporates into thin airs. After some 20 years of waiting and wondering and worrying, all we get is a few fleeting moments. I actually think you and I know what these moments are like. Say you have been waiting for a very long time to be reunited with your best friends, or your kids, or your parents who live far away, and you have high hopes about timeless moments together, the uninterrupted, high-quality conversations that give life and encourage you, the leisurely walks in silence. And somehow, even the very best of those moments never quite live up to our expectations. You know this, don't you? They never quite live up to our expectations. This reminds me of what theologian Karl Rahner said. In the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable, we come to understand that here in this life, all symphonies remain unfinished. In the torment of the insufficiency of everything humanly attainable, we understand that all of these moments, all of these symphonies are unfinished. And I think Rahner captures this moment perfectly, because this precious moment, as unforgettable as it is fleeting. The insufficiency of everything humanly attainable, it torments us. Is that not the plague of our human existence? Because we discover that even our greatest friendships cannot even begin to heal the deep loneliness within. And somehow that dream job, the job that you had to have, now becomes drudgery. And that retirement in your forever home is haunted by something missing. You live in a haunted house. And you I don't know if you've noticed this, but you can go on every bucket list trip, and you can take 10,000 high-resolution pictures of this trip, and in the end, you will feel as if this trip is somehow still too small for your life. You can't quite put your finger on it, but it's as if we're looking for something, or looking for someone, or we're missing something that we've lost, or we're waiting to start our real life. Rahner says that we are congenitally overcharged and overbuilt for this earth, infinite spirits living in a finite situation. We are, he says, grand canyons without a bottom. To be human is to live in exile. You know it, don't you? To be human is to be a sojourner. We live here, but we're not from here. And this is why it is important to look not only at the reunion of Jacob and Joseph, we're looking at it, but we are also looking through it. It is a signpost. See, Joseph's appearance is a signpost of another appearance. Early in the Gospel of Luke, there was a man named Simeon, Joseph's brother's namesake, and he had been waiting for the Messiah. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And one day, Simeon discovers Jesus, the Messiah, is born. And Simeon says this, listen carefully to these words from the Gospel of Luke. Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I've seen the face. My eyes have seen the salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now I can depart in peace. Now I can die. Joseph, I have seen your face. Now I can die. Jesus, I have seen your face. Now I can die. See, the appearance of Joseph is the signpost in a strange land of another appearance. Joseph saved Egypt during a time of famine, and he saved Israel by sending them to Goshen. But we have all been waiting for the coming of the one Savior, Jesus the Christ. And it's wonderful that the sons of Israel are together, all under one roof, finally in one home. But let us not forget that they live here, but they are not from here, because creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And Jacob sees the face of Joseph, but he sees in a mirror dimly, not yet face to face with God. He knows in part, but one day he shall know fully, even as he is fully known, but not yet. These are the signposts in a strange land. If you go back to the text, you'll notice that Joseph goes to Pharaoh with five of his brothers. We are not told why the other ones are not welcome. We can only imagine, can't we? We don't know which ones didn't pass the sniff test. Did he take the least obnoxious one, the least offensive one? Joseph makes the arrangement with Pharaoh that the sons of Israel can settle in Goshen. Now this is so clever. It's so clever. Joseph knows that the Egyptian think the shepherds are gross. They are unclean. They are an abomination. And so by putting them as far north geographically possible, they can live freely, independently. They can do their own thing. They can now worship God the way they want. They can organize their entire life around their life with God. God at the center. But the location of Goshen is also clever, because should there ever come a time when there is trouble, if there was ever a time where the Israelites needed to make a quick exit from Goshen, it would just be a hop, skip, and a jump right across the water to get back to the promised land. I don't think that's an accident. Let's give Joseph some credit. And also this is the third reason why I think this is so clever. It's ingenious. Remember in chapter 41, when Joseph is inspecting the country to see how bad this famine is. In chapter 41, verse 46, it actually says this: Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went through all the land of Egypt. And I think Joseph has traveled the whole country, and so he knows exactly where the water is. And he knows that Goshen is the best kept secret. But we don't just look at Goshen, but we look through Goshen because it is our second signpost. Because this story about God's provision in this place called Goshen is not only about the food that is provided them during the remainder of the famine, or the ranches they will build, or the barns and stables that they will erect in seasons to come. The settlement of Goshen is a signpost of another settlement. Oh, this is going to get good here. This is going to get good. Wait till you see this. This is going to be so good. I can't wait to show you this. When the author of Hebrews writes about the patriarchs, about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, listen to what he says. These patriarchs, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, they lived in Egypt, but they're not from here. This is not their country. Their passport is from a different country. They are seeking a homeland. Now, Jacob was so close, he could almost see it. He could almost taste it, but it's okay. The symphonies in your little earthly life are unfinished, but God is preparing for yourself a heavenly city. It's okay. Something better is coming. A city called heaven. There is one last signpost I want to show you in this land of sojournings. It's mentioned twice, but it would be so easy to pass over. When Jacob meets with Pharaoh, look at there's something unusual that happens in verse 7. Look at it with me. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh. And then this: Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So let's get this right. Jacob is standing in front of the Pharaoh, the richest and most powerful man, the ruler of the ancient world. Pharaoh has all the power. He has all the money, all the resources of this ancient civilization at his disposal. And with one snap of the finger, Pharaoh can do whatever, whenever, wherever, to whomever. But he doesn't do anything. Instead, Jacob blesses him. There's a switch. And then look at verse 10. He says it again. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. See, all get this. Jacob blesses Pharaoh in the same way that Joseph blessed Egypt by providing bread during the famine, just like God promised to Abraham that his offspring would be a blessing to the nations of the world. And right now, right here, God is fulfilling this promise. Pharaoh doesn't know this, but this is history, the history of God's great works in the making. And see, now not only the people of Israel, but God's intent is also to bring a blessing to the nations. Oh, can I show you just one more thing? That's a yes? That's a yes. I didn't hear you, but it's a yes. See, this blessing is a signpost of another blessing. We don't just look at this blessing, we do what? We look through it. All of this comes full circle when the Apostle Paul explains what happens here like this. Know then, this is Galatians 3, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay, so leave that up there for a moment. Let's get this right. So Genesis 12 says, the gospel was preached to Abraham. And here is what that gospel message sounded like. Nations shall be blessed through your offspring. And that gospel now means, according to Paul, that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, because that is the ultimate blessing God could give to anyone through his son, Jesus Christ. So I need you to see this. See, the blessing of the Egyptians, the blessing of Pharaoh is a picture. It's not just a picture. It is a foretaste. It is a sign and a seal and a down payment of the ultimate blessing that God is going to give. Namely this, that by grace alone, through faith alone, God in Christ justifies sinners. That's what this story is about. The nations are blessed because of an act of sovereign grace to the glory of God. He justifies sinners who put their faith in Christ alone. That's what that story is about. Paul said so. So now you see, the appearing of Joseph is the signpost for another appearing. And the settlement in the land of Goshen is a signpost of another settlement. And the blessing of Pharaoh is a sign of another blessing. I'll close with one last question. If the reporter of Hello, Goodbye were to ask you now, who are you waiting for? Who are you waiting to see? Or what are you saying goodbye to? Christians in previous generations would have said, we are saying goodbye soon to this earthly life because our life is short and difficult. Previous generations would have resonated with that. They would have said, yes, we are pilgrims. We are exiles. We are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. This world, we are just a passing through. That's what the previous generations would have said. But that's so old-fashioned. That's not very hip. That's not the way we talk. That's not the way we think. We act as if this world is all there is. And we set our hope on this world. We are so intoxicated by it. And Fall in Grand Haven. It's so beguiling. Who needs the heavenly city if you have Spring Lake? It's just lovely here. But Malcolm Muggeridge once said this: the only ultimate disaster that can befall us is to feel ourselves to be at home here on this earth. The greatest disaster is that we feel at home here too much on this world, and that we miss the signposts in this strange land. You are not home. Follow the signposts. Because Jesus says to you this morning, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, just like Judah went ahead to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for the sons of Israel, and then I will come again and take you to myself so that you can be where I am. Brothers and sisters, read the signs, the signposts in a strange land. We live here, but we are not from here. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us these signs to see, to look at them and to look through them. May you set our hearts with the hope of heaven in the heavenly city to come down. In Jesus' name.